chapter 5. Isaiah chapter 5. This message will probably be a little longer, and the next message will be shorter. I don't like it when that happens. I was thinking about this on the way over here, and I told Melinda that I wasn't really happy with my notes this morning, and she informed me that, well, we're not looking for mediocre, baby. So I pray the Lord will make it to where it won't be mediocre. We have here our next question that our Lord asked a sinner. In Isaiah chapter 5 and verse 4, he says, "What could have been done more to my vineyard that I have not done in it? Wherefore, why, when I looked that it should bring forth grapes, brought it forth wild grapes?" Now in this passage, God the Father is speaking to His well-beloved Son, Christ Jesus, concerning His vineyard. He says in verse 1, "Now will I sing to my well-beloved a song of my beloved touching His vineyard." The vineyard he's speaking of here, he tells us in this passage, is the house of Israel and the men of Judah. It's the Old Testament visible church, Israel and Judah. And God used Israel and Judah. He raised up that nation, and He used that nation to show what we all are by nature, and what we will all do, even though we've been given the greatest of advantages. That's what He shows us with Israel. And what we learn here is sinners produce only dead fruit unless Christ creates us anew and Christ produces fruit in us. Now, we're going to see what God did for Israel and Judah of the Old Testament. We'll see what He did for them and their response. And then we'll go back and we'll see what Christ has done for the Israel of the New Testament, His elect. And then we will see how this vitally applies to you and me in our day. All right, first of all, the advantage God gave to Israel of the Old Testament. This is what we're seeing now, and we're going to see what their response was. Isaiah 5:1, he says, "My well-beloved hath a vineyard in a very fruitful hill." Israel and Judah was the vineyard of God's well-beloved Son, Christ, who is the mediator between God and men. God has entrusted this whole thing to Christ from the foundation of the world. And so Christ formed Israel to teach His people what we are. And it was Christ our God who formed Israel. It was Christ our God who spoke to Abraham and called him out, the father of the faithful. It was Abraham who, I mean, it was Christ who spoke to Moses in the burning bush. It was Christ who redeemed Israel out of Egyptian bondage. It was Christ who took them across the desert and brought them to the land of Canaan. And it's that land of Canaan that he's talking about here as being a very fruitful hill. That was the land of milk and honey. All the other nations around them were barren. All the world was in darkness, spiritual darkness. And this one nation Christ took and he planted them in a very fruitful hill, so that they would have everything they needed to worship and serve Him. Christ created this vineyard like a husbandman does a vineyard of grapes. He says here in verse 2, He fenced it. He kept them protected. He kept them hedged about from all the enemies around them. He says there in verse 2, "And He gathered out the stones thereof." Stones of darkness and stones of ignorance. He gave them light. He gave them light. And he says there in verse 2, "And He planted it with the choicest vine." You remember when they got to Canaan and there was many who did not believe on the Lord and they wouldn't go in. And so the Lord let them wander in the wilderness for 40 years until all those men died out. And then He delivered them into Canaan, and he planted this vineyard with his choice vine, with his choice elect, sons of Abraham like Joshua and Caleb and other believers that he had regenerated and given faith. So they started out being led by men who believed the gospel. And then he says in verse 2, and he made he built a tower in the midst of it. That tower he's talking about, you know, in a vineyard there's a tower, and it's a watchtower, so you can watch and make sure nothing gets in and harms the grapes. And that's a good illustration of the temple that he built in Canaan. It was the temple of God. It was the place where he put his priests and where his prophets came and where they were the watchmen watching over the souls of his people. The temple was the place where God promised to meet with his people over the mercy seat. In our day, he's promised to meet us through the preaching of Christ and meet us in Christ. That's where he meets us. This temple was like what we're doing here. This is what they came there for. This was the watchtower. Verse 2, and also he made a wine press therein. A wine press is where they brought all the grapes, and you put all the grapes into the wine vat, and then they crush all the grapes and all the juice flows out. Well, in the midst of where he put his people, he put an altar. And that altar is where all his sacrifices were brought, all these pictures of Christ, and their blood flowed out, the blood of a substitute, constantly bearing witness of Christ our substitute, constantly preaching Christ before their eyes. And that blood flowed on that altar for all those thousands of years, just like the blood of the grape flows out in the wine press. And then it says, here's his charge against them in verse 2. And he looked that it should bring forth grapes, and it brought forth wild grapes. When he says he looked for good grapes, for good fruit, he was looking for love and joy and peace and long-suffering and gentleness and goodness and faith in Christ and meekness and temperance, because against these things there is no law. But they brought forth wild grapes. They brought forth wild fruit, dead fruit. This is what they brought forth: adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lasciviousness, idolatry, witchcraft, hatred, variance, emulations, wrath, strife, seditions, heresies, envyings, murders, drunkenness, revelings, and such like. And those that do such things shall not inherit the kingdom of God. And he says in verse 7, he says, for the vineyard, look at verse 7 there, he says, the vineyard of the Lord of hosts is the house of Israel, and the men of Judah his pleasant plant. He looked for judgment, and behold, oppression. For righteousness, but behold, a cry. He looked for the fruit of judgment. And what he means here is he looked for them to believe on Christ, who settled judgment for his people. He looked for them to deal justly with God and confess their sin and their need of Christ and come to Christ that they might be justified through faith in him. And also that they would deal justly with their brethren. But what did he find? Oppression. Robbery toward God, trying to steal God's glory, trying to steal the glory that belongs to Christ. And also building up their homes. He had these false priests that entered in, and they fleeced the Lord's people, his poor people, and built these large places for themselves. He looked for the fruit of righteousness, but he beheld he heard the distressing cry of the poor come up into his ears. And so he asked the question in verse 4, Isaiah 5:4. He says, what could have been done more to my vineyard that I have not done in it? Wherefore, when I looked that it should bring forth grapes, brought it forth wild grapes. The children of Israel, I want you to turn to Romans 3. The children of Israel were given every advantage that a people could be given. Every advantage a people could be given. Romans 3:1 says, Paul says, what advantage then hath the Jew? Or what profit is there of circumcision? Much every way. Much every way, chiefly because that unto them were committed the oracles of God. God committed to them all His Word. He gave them light. And no other nation He gave this to. He couldn't have given them any more advantage than what He gave them. Now be sure to get this. This is the lesson. God teaches us using the whole nation of Israel. They brought forth only dead fruit. That's all they produced, because a sinner, even though he's given all these great advantages, a sinner left to himself cannot produce fruit unto God. You recognize those two kinds of fruit that I read to you. They're from Galatians 5. And the grapes, that good fruit, Galatians 5 tells us that fruit like love, joy, peace, that is the fruit of God the Holy Spirit. That's the fruit produced by God the Holy Spirit. But the wild grapes, the dead fruit, such as adultery and idolatry and hatred, that's the fruit of the natural flesh of man. That's a man, unregenerate, left in his natural born state. That's all he can produce. And so even though they were given all this advantage, they couldn't bring forth fruit. Go to Romans 6 just a moment. Romans chapter 6. Look at verse 17. I just want to point out one little phrase to you right here. Verse 17, Paul's talking about when you were dead in sins. He says there, you were the servants of sin. You were slaves to sin. You were in bondage to sin. That's all you could do. He says there, let me see here. In verse 19, he says there that you yielded your members as servants to uncleanness and to iniquity unto iniquity. That's all we could do. We could only yield our members to uncleanness and work iniquity. That's all we could do when we were dead in sin. Look at verse 21. What fruit had ye then in those things whereof you're now ashamed? For the end of those things is death. Go to Romans 7 and look at verse 5. For when we were in the flesh, the motions of sin, which were by the law, did work in our members to bring forth fruit unto death. That's all we could bring forth. Remember, Christ said, either make the tree good and its fruit will be good, or leave the tree alone, make it evil, and the fruit will be evil. Because a tree is going to be known by the fruit. A man that's corrupt can't bring forth good fruit. And the one that God's made new, in that new man, he can't bring forth corrupt fruit. Now today, there's multitudes in religion who are doing just what Israel was doing. They had all the same things, all the oracles of God. They had all the same things God had given. They had those things just like God's true believers in Israel had. And today there's people who they've got all the same word of God that God's true elect have, but everything they're doing in religion and all their wonderful works they're doing in religion is nothing but dead fruit. That's all it is. Because they're not born of God, and Christ has not produced the fruit that they're bringing forward. And I'll give you an example. I studied a lot of writings and a lot of messages when I was preparing this message. And you'd be amazed how many preach on the responsibility of man. And that's what you should preach from this. But they say, you see, if we don't live up to our responsibility, then God's will is frustrated. And so then, just like He did with Israel, He had to go to plan B and send forth His Son because they wouldn't cooperate with God. That's a lie. That's a lie. Look back at Romans 3 with me just a moment. When Paul was talking about the advantages they were given, look at Romans 3 and verse 3. He says, for what if some did not believe? Romans 3, 3. What if some did not believe? Shall their unbelief make the faith of God without effect? God forbid. Yea, let God be true, but every man a liar, as it's written, that thou mightest be justified in thy sayings, in thy word, and that thou mightest overcome when thou art judged. When a man doesn't believe what's clearly revealed in God's word, he's saying that God's not faithful in his word, and he's judging God himself. But he doesn't change God at all. He doesn't affect God's faithfulness at all. He's just proving that he's an unbeliever, unregenerate, reprobate. God's going to work what he says he's going to work in his word, regardless of what the unbeliever does. So it doesn't affect God whatsoever. So after the Lord called out his last elect in Israel, the Lord destroyed that nation, never to be built again. Look at Isaiah 5, verses 5 and 6. Now go to, I will tell you what I will do to my vineyard. I will take away the hedge thereof, and it shall be eaten up. And I'll break down the wall thereof, and it shall be trodden down. And I'll lay it waste, and it shall not be pruned nor digged. But there shall come up briars and thorns, and I will also command the clouds that they rain no rain upon it. That's what God did. There's a whole bunch of people right now that are thinking because man created a nation called Israel, and now our current president just said Jerusalem is the capital. And there, you'd be surprised at how people have gone crazy over that. Oh, this is it. God's raising Israel up again, and everybody's fixing to go to Israel, and Christ is going to come, and there's going to be a 1,000-year reign on this earth. That's not so. That's not so. Scripture says that he called out. He went to Israel first, brethren. Christ went to Israel first and called out his elect from Israel. And when he's done with it in 70 AD, he destroyed it. Now there's just Gentiles. And he's going to save all his Gentiles, elect. And when he's done saving us, all Israel shall be saved. Because he's going to send forth the gospel and turn away iniquity from Jacob. That's his people. And he's going to save us all. But we're in the period that men call the 1,000-year reign right now. And Christ is reigning. And he's reigning through the gospel. Now, mingled in all of these warnings of judgment, all along Isaiah was declaring Christ is coming. Christ is coming. He was declaring the good news that Christ is coming. He's going to save his elect. Look back at Isaiah 4, verse 2. I had a lot I wanted to show you where you can read through here and you'll see so many places where he starts talking about Christ coming. But this applies to a vineyard, so I'm just going to read this one. Isaiah 4, verse 2. In that day shall the branch of the Lord, remember he is the vine and we're the branches. In the day Christ works grace for us and in us, he and his people shall be beautiful and glorious. And the fruit of the earth, the fruit that Christ produces in his people, shall be excellent and comely for them that are escaped of Israel. And it shall come to pass that he that is left in Zion and he that remaineth in Jerusalem shall be called holy, even every one that's written among the living in Jerusalem. He saved those from Israel whose names were written in the Lamb's Book of Life. That's his true Israel, and that's who he saved. And he says, when the Lord shall have washed away the filth of the daughters of Zion, and shall have purged the blood of Jerusalem from the midst thereof by the spirit of judgment and by the spirit of burning. And the Lord will create upon every dwelling place of Mount Zion and upon her assemblies, that is, upon each individual believer and upon his churches everywhere. He says there he's going to create upon every dwelling place and upon her assemblies, a cloud and smoke by day, and the shining of a flaming fire by night, for upon all the glory shall be a defense. Remember in the wilderness, they had the cloud to lead them by day, and the fiery pillar to lead them by night. Well, Christ, he says here, Christ is going to set up on each of his people his presence, and upon his churches his presence, and his glory is going to be our defense. He says in verse 6, and there should be a tabernacle. That's Christ himself. That's his heavenly Jerusalem where he dwells, and that's his churches where he gives us a refuge. He says, and it'll be for a shadow in the daytime from the heat and for a place of refuge and for a covert from storm and from rain. We come here, and it's like an oasis in the desert. We get to hear of Christ our refuge, Christ our hiding place. Go over to Isaiah 5:16. Remember how he said he looked for righteous, for judgment and for righteousness? Look at Isaiah 5:16. But the Lord of hosts, Christ himself, shall be exalted in judgment, and God that is holy shall be sanctified in righteousness. That's what he looked for in them. He's going to be exalted in judgment and sanctified in righteousness. How so? By the cross. At the cross, that's where we see him exalted in his judgment and in his righteousness. And then shall the lambs feed after their manner, and the waste places of the fat ones shall strangers eat. That means his elect among the Gentiles. Strangers will come in and feed with the lambs. So, in the fullness of time, go to Mark 12 now. In the fullness of time, Christ came, just like he said he would. And Christ gave a parable to these men of Israel and to these men of Judah. He gave them a parable while he walked this earth. And I want you to read this parable. Mark 12, verse 1. He began to speak unto them by parables, and this was his parable. A certain man planted a vineyard and set a hedge about it, and digged a place for the wine vat, and built a tower, and let it out to husbandmen, and went into a far country. And at the season, he sent to the husbandman a servant that he might receive from the husbandman of the fruit of the vineyard. And they caught him and beat him and sent him away empty. And that's what happened with all the prophets God sent through the ages to these people. They beat them. They shamed them. They would not hear the message they came to declare from God. And so on and on it went with his servants. Look down at verse 6. Having yet therefore one son, his well-beloved, he sent him also last unto them, saying, they will reverence my son. But those husbandmen said among themselves, this is the heir. Come, let us kill him, and the inheritance shall be ours. And they took him and killed him and cast him out of the vineyard. And it says, when they heard him give this parable, they perceived that he was talking about them. He was. He was talking about them. And it angered them. Did they bow to Christ? Nope. A man given every advantage will not bow to Christ unless God regenerates him. Instead, what did they do? They united together and they crucified the Lord of glory. They did exactly what he said they would do in the parable. He told them what they would do beforehand. And instead of bowing and falling down and begging him, don't let it come to pass, they ignored the word and they did exactly what he said they would do. You ever noticed when people oppose us, brethren? They're trying their best to prove to you the Bible's not true and that Christ is just another man. But in everything they say in their opposition to you, they prove exactly what Christ said they would do. They do exactly what Christ said they would do. And so they prove by their opposition, they think they're turning you from the Word of God, but they prove the Word of God is true. And they think they're going to convince you not to trust Christ, and they just make us cling to Christ more intensely. That's what these men, they did exactly what Christ said they did. They crucified the Lord of glory. Now, secondly, let's go back now and see in our text with an eye, look at it with an eye to Christ. And let's see what Christ did for his new elect vineyard, the true vineyard, his elect Israel. He says here in verse 1, now will I sing to my well-beloved a song of my beloved touching his vineyard. My well-beloved hath a vineyard and a very fruitful hill. When the Son of God took flesh and dwelt among us, and God the Father spoke from heaven, what did he say? He said, this is my beloved Son, in whom I'm well pleased. And he speaks here of Christ, his beloved, his well-beloved, having this vineyard. And the work of creating his people anew, this work of creating his vineyard anew, making his people brand new, it's all the work of Christ, just like creating that first vineyard was the work of Christ. He says, verse 2, he fenced it, he gathered out the stones thereof, he planted it with the choicest vine. But this time, he didn't plant it with, simply plant it with men and leave them alone. This time, he planted this vineyard with himself. Christ himself is the choice vine. He is the one God the Father chose. Behold my servant, mine elect, in whom I've chosen. I've put my spirit upon him. He shall bring forth judgment. And he's the choice vine. And when Christ came, he chose out some men, apostles, and they were his choice planting. And he used those men to go forth and preach the gospel, his apostles, so that the scripture says, that Paul said, I've planted, Apollos watered, but God gave the increase. And so now the scripture says we're built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone. He's the choice vine. He's the chief vine. But the way this church has been planted and this vineyard has been planted is he sent forth his apostles preaching the gospel so that we're on the foundation they've laid, which is Christ himself. Verse 2, and he built a tower in the midst of it. Christ himself is our high tower. The righteous runneth into it and are safe, Scripture says. He's the high tower of his people. And wherever he's gathered up his people, just like he did for the old Israel of old, wherever he's gathered his elect, those he's redeemed, where he's gathered them up, he's put a tower in the midst of them. He's placed his church. And he's placed his watchman where the gospel will go forth, watching for your souls. And this is the watchtower right here. Where we're at right here is his high tower. Verse 2, and he also made a wine press therein. He pictured it with that altar on which all the blood was shed. But now Christ himself has come. And Christ, Scripture says, he trod the wine press of the fury of God's wrath all alone. There was no man to help him. He went and he was made sin for his people, and he tread that winepress all along. And he was pressed down under the shame of our sin and pressed down under the righteous judgment of God upon him. And until it squeezed out his life's blood, just like the wine of the grape is squeezed out. Verse 2, and he looked that it should bring forth grapes, and by Christ's finished work of redemption, it brought forth fruit in abundance. This new vineyard brought forth fruit in abundance, all because of Christ our righteousness. Go back now to Romans 7 and look at this. Romans 7, verse 4. Wherefore, my brethren, Romans 7:4, wherefore, my brethren, ye also are become dead to the law by the body of Christ, that you should be married to another, even to him who is raised from the dead, that we should bring forth fruit unto God. See how we're bringing forth fruit? Go to John 15. John 15. Look at verse 1. Christ said, I am the true vine, and my Father is the husbandman. Every branch in me that beareth not fruit, he taketh away, and every branch that beareth fruit, he purgeth it, that it may bring forth more fruit. Now you're clean through the word which I've spoken unto you. Abide in me, and I in you, as the branch cannot bear fruit of itself except it abide in the vine. No more can you except you abide in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. He that abideth in me, and I in him, the same bringeth forth much fruit. For without me, you can do nothing. See how our fruit's produced? Scripture says, Psalm 92:12 says, the righteous shall flourish like the palm tree. He shall grow like a cedar in Lebanon. Those that be planted in the house of the Lord shall flourish in the courts of our God. They shall still bring forth fruit in old age. They shall be fat and flourishing to show that the Lord is upright, to show that he's our rock and there's no unrighteousness in him. But we have to be planted by him And he has to bring forth the fruit. Now, God is satisfied with Christ because of his work. And our risen Lord is doing the opposite for his vineyard of what he did for that unfruitful vineyard. He's doing just the opposite. Instead of taking down the hedge and the wall, Christ hedges us about and he protects us so that no harm can be done to us. Isaiah 26:1 says, "In that day shall this song be sung in the land of Judah. We have a strong city. Salvation." Now listen to this. Salvation will God appoint for walls and bulwarks. You can, in Isaiah 26:1, you can go in your Bible and it's a small s, but you can write a capital S there. Because remember when they held up Christ and said, "I've seen your salvation." Salvation will God appoint for our walls. Christ is that salvation that he's appointed to protect us. His righteousness accomplished. Because God's just and all his people have been made righteous in him. God won't allow anything to happen to his people. It would be unjust. So he won't. Christ is the wall. "In that day sing ye unto her a vineyard of red wine. I the Lord do keep it. I the Lord do keep it." Just as Peter said, we're kept by the power of God. And instead of laying it waste and not pruning it, we just read what Christ does. "Every branch that beareth fruit, he purgeth it, that it may bring forth more fruit." All his people are going to bring forth fruit by him. And he's going to send trials and put us through painful trials and purge us, prune us, and purge us to make us bring forth more fruit. And instead of withholding the water of the gospel, he said, I'll withhold the clouds and there'll be no rain on the Israel of old. But he won't do that for his new elect, his elect people, his new vineyard. He says in Isaiah 27:3, "I will water it every moment, lest any hurt it. I will keep it night and day." Who's this new vineyard? Look at Isaiah 5:7. "For the vineyard of the Lord of hosts is the elect house of Israel. And the elect men of Judah, his pleasant plant." That is, his elect from among the Jew and the Gentile. That's his true Israel. Those men of that natural nation were not all his elect. But this new vineyard is made up of only his elect. Look, he looked for judgment, and in Christ, by Christ, behold, judgment. He looked for righteousness, and in Christ and by Christ, behold, righteousness. He brought all his people to look to Christ and deal justly with God. He brought us to confess our sin to the Lord and to say we need to be saved by Christ alone. We need him to fulfill the law and righteousness for us. We need him to justify us because we can't do it ourselves. That's what faith proclaims. And that way, Isaiah 60:21 says, "Thy people also shall be all righteous." Because we were in Christ, and by him we've been made all righteous. All righteous. He says, "They shall inherit the land forever, the branch of my planting, the work of my hands, that I may be glorified." Isaiah 61:3, "That they may be called trees of righteousness, the planting of the Lord, that he might be glorified." And Paul put it simply in Philippians 1:11. He said, "We're filled with the fruits of righteousness, which are by Jesus Christ." They're by Jesus Christ, unto the glory and praise of God. Now, let's answer this question again, but let's answer it now concerning the new covenant vineyard. In verse 4, "What could have been done more to my vineyard that I have not done in it?" Nothing. Christ said, "It's finished." He's done everything that needs to be done. "Wherefore, when I looked that it should bring forth grapes, brought it forth good grapes, because Christ the vine produces only good fruit, brethren, and he shall not fail to produce good fruit in his people." Now, let's see how this applies to us right now, where we are. What are some lessons we can take from this? First of all, remember this. God has given us, right here in our day, far more light than he ever gave to Israel in the wilderness. Christ has come. He's redeemed his people. The gospel has been given to you right here in this place so that you have the gospel of our Lord. Do not do what Israel did. They despised it. They wouldn't seek the Lord. They didn't walk in this light. You walk in this light by being here to hear the gospel preached. You walk in this light by going home and studying what you heard. You walk in this light by casting all your care on Christ to keep you and produce fruit in you. But they wouldn't walk in that light. And just like Israel of old, brethren, the Lord destroyed that nation in his wrath. And there's coming a day when he's going to destroy this whole world in his wrath. And every rebel that would not walk in his light is going to be cast into outer darkness. Every single one of them. That's serious business. God is a God of love, but he's a God of wrath too towards the ungodly. And here's the fact of the matter. If we're saved, it's going to be because God predestinated us. He chose us in Christ. He predestinated us to the adoption of children. Christ Jesus redeemed us. It's going to be all God's doing, and God's going to get all the glory. But if we perish, it's going to be all our fault. God doesn't predestinate men to hell. You'll read in Scripture, all through Scripture, every time God turned a man over to reprobation, he said, it's because you would not hear my gospel. You would not believe my word. Every time. See, God's just. He does nothing that's unjust. When he pours out fury upon a people, it's going to be just because we sinned in Adam and we would not come to him and believe on it. Now again, let me remind you, we're responsible to believe on it. Everyone is. But our inability to believe on him does not excuse our responsibility to believe on him. I'm preaching something to you that you're going to have to look in God's word and see this is so, brethren. Our inability does not excuse our responsibility. The creditor comes to you saying you owe a bill. You say, well, I don't have any ability to pay it. Are they not going to say, well, then you're not responsible for it then? No, they're going to say, well, you're still responsible to pay it even though you don't have the ability to pay it. And so therefore, God's just, brethren, to pour out wrath on men. You know what Esau did? Esau sold his birthright. Esau hated God. Esau despised the light God had given him. And God poured out wrath on Esau. He poured out wrath on Esau. You see, God didn't choose you and me and save us without it being upon a condition. The condition wasn't in us. The condition was Christ had to come and work all the works to make us righteous. And God's not going to punish men in hell except there was a work that was unrighteous. Because God's just. Everything he does is in strict righteousness. When you try to discern any truth in this book, you start right here, remembering Christ is righteous. And everything he does is going to be done in righteousness. You have that key, it'll unlock the whole of the scriptures for you. And you'll be able to understand these things because he's righteous. He's going to do what's right. He's going to do what's right. Would it be right for a judge to call you into a courtroom and go say, we're going to lock you up in prison and you hadn't done anything to be locked up? That wouldn't be just, would it? When he throws us into hell, if we meet him without Christ and meet him rebelling against his word and meet him dead in our sin, it'll be just because we earned it. What does the scripture say? The earned wages of sin is death. You earn it. We earn that. Christ Jesus is the Savior of sinners, brethren. If you cast your care on him, he'll save you. He'll receive you. He delights to show mercy. He says repeatedly in the Old Testament, come unto me, seek me while I may be found. I'm not like men are. I will have mercy. I will save. I delight to save. And I pray today, God the Holy Spirit, make you his new creation and make you put off the old man with his sinful deeds and put on the new man, which after God is created in righteousness and true holiness, and bring you to Christ and rest all your hope in him. It's a fruitful vineyard that Christ has made. And his people have a glorious future, brethren. So remember this, you that believe the Lord, you're bought with a price. Therefore glorify God in your body and in your spirit. You're bought. You're purchased. Whether you eat, therefore, or you drink, or whatever you do, do it all to the glory of God. In just a few minutes after the next message, we're going to partake of the Lord's table. We're going to eat, and we're going to drink. And you know what we're going to do? We're going to do it giving our God all the glory. I pray he blessed that message. Amen. Let's stand together. Father, thank you for your word. We pray that you would bless it to our hearts now. And Lord, some things are hard to be understood, but we pray you would make us see and know exactly what your word says. Lord, don't let us earn condemnation. Save us in spite of us. Send forth your spirit to your elect and quicken us and bring us to the feet of Christ. We ask it in Christ's precious name. Amen.